Good morning, friends. Can we just give it up for what Jesus is already doing in this place? I don't know about you guys, but I already feel like I've been to church. Anybody else in the room feel like that? It's a good feeling. Amen. Hey, my name is Michael, and I get to be one of the pastors here, and so I get to talk to you today. Listen, if you are new, we want to welcome you, and we just want to tell you, you are among friends, and we would love to hear that you're new. So if there is a thing that's going to be on the screen called a Connect card, if you want to fill that out for us, that will let us best know how we can serve you now and in the future. But we've been in a sermon series that Corey started off last week. It's about John the Baptist, and the sermon series is called Prepare the... Yes, you were here. Okay, so Prepare the Way. So that is what we have been talking about. Let me ask you a question. I like to start off with a question sometimes. So if you could have dinner with anybody in the Bible other than Jesus, don't be like getting all super spiritual, but if you could have dinner with anybody in the Bible, who would you want to have dinner with and what would you want to talk with them about? Maybe you'd want to have dinner with Moses and be like, dude, Moses, can you tell me about the Red Sea? Like, can you tell me about that moment where it was just awesome and crazy? Or maybe it'd be Joshua. Joshua, can you tell me about when you walked around Jericho and blew the trumpets and it all came down? Or maybe it'd be Rahab, right, who's inside Jericho when all that happens. Who would you want to sit down and have dinner with? Maybe it'd be Daniel, and you'd say, Daniel, will you tell me about when you were 82 years old and they put you in the lion's den and you just sat there because God was faithful? I mean, who is it that you would say, I would want to have a dinner with this person? You know what's nuts? Out of all the people in the Bible, Jesus actually calls one of them the goat. If you're over 30, you might not know what I'm talking about, but I don't mean goat in a bad way like sheep and goats that's in the Bible. I'm talking about the goat, the G-O-A-T, the greatest of all, the greatest of all time. And really, Jesus' answer for who is the goat, who is the greatest of all time, it's kind of shocking to me at least. I mean, it's surprising. In fact, I want to read it to you when he says this. This is Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. And here's who Jesus says is the goat. This might be somebody good for you to go have dinner with. Here's what he says. I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. That's astounding to me, crazy to me that Jesus says that John the Baptist is the greatest that ever lived. And I don't know about you, but when I hear a compliment like that, I have a question that comes into my mind. And here's the question that I want to know. Why? Why was Jesus able to point at John the Baptist and say, he's the real deal? He's the greatest of all time. And one of the elements of John's life that I want us to talk about today that I think contributed to him being the greatest of all time is one word, courage. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, have some courage. Have some courage. What is courage? I'm glad you asked. Courage is strength in the face of pain and grief. Courage is strength in the face of pain and grief. Here's what I want to do for us this morning. This morning, I want to start and I want to look at the very last day of John the Baptist's life. And I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. It's not a good last day, okay? It's a bad, tragic story. But we're going to look at the very last day that John the Baptist breathed on the world, okay? And then we're going to kind of go back and look at segments of John's life because here's what I want to do for you today. Today, I want to show you three things that are within your reach, that are within your grasp, that were true for the life of John the Baptist. And friend, they can be true for you. And when you make these things true for you, when you live these things out, you can live courageously, just like John the Baptist. Before I read, will you pray with me? Would you just say these words over yourself, over your friends, over your neighbors? Say, God, speak, and I will listen. Father God, that's our prayer this morning as we come to your word, your holy, precious word, that it is alive. God, would you speak to us through it? Father, would you help us? We need you, God. God, I need you. God, thank you for your presence that we've already felt this morning. And God, I pray that we continue to feel it as we open up the word that is alive and that is true. Would you teach us to have godly courage like John did? I ask that you would do all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Here's what the Bible says. It's going to be on the screen, but this is Mark chapter 6, verses 17 through 28. Here's what it says. For Herod had sent soldiers to arrest and imprison John the Baptist as a favor to Herodias. Okay, let me just stop. Herod is the guy in charge. He's known as the king, but it's a different king. It's not the King Herod that executed babies when Jesus was born, different Herod. But Herod's the guy in charge, and Herod is married to a woman named Herodias. But the plot is about to thicken. So he goes and arrests John the Baptist because Herodias does not like John. Let's figure out why. For she, Herodias, had been his brother Philip's wife. But Herod had married her. Anybody in the room got a complicated family? Not like this family. Here's what's going on in this family. King Herod had a brother named Philip. At a certain time, Philip married a woman named Herodias. And then Herod saw Herodias, right, his sister-in-law, and thought, boy, I'd like to have that. I think I want to be married to her. So he steals her from Philip, marries her, and Herodias hates John the Baptist, because we're about to read, because John the Baptist has been coming and telling everybody, hey, what y'all did, that ain't right. Nobody's supposed to marry their brother's wife. Praise God that that is the truth, right, men? For those of you who have sister-in-laws, right, like one is enough. So here's what the word says. John had been telling Herod, it is against God's law for you to marry your brother's wife. So Herodias bore a grudge against John, and she wanted to kill him. I don't know who said it, but hell hath no fury like a woman's scorn. Yeah, that guy. So that's true here. So that's Herodias. But without Herod's approval, she was powerless. And Herod respected John. And knowing that he was a good and holy man, he protected him. And Herod was greatly disturbed whenever he talked to John, but even so, he liked to listen to him. Herodias's chance finally came on Herod's birthday. Anybody in the room ever been to a weird birthday party before? Like, I'm talking just like odd. This is the birthday party of all birthday parties. Listen to what happens on Herod's birthday. He gave a party for his high government officials, his officers, and the leading citizens of Galilee. And then his daughter, also named Herodias, came in and performed a dance that greatly pleased Herod and his guests. Ask me for anything you want, the king said to the girl, and I will give it to you. He even vowed, I will give you whatever you ask, even up to half of my kingdom. So she went out and asked her mom, Herodias Sr., what should I ask for? And Herodias Sr. told her, ask for the head of John the Baptist. So the girl, Herodias Jr., hurried back to the king and told him, I want the head of John the Baptist right now on a tray. And then the king deeply regretted what he had said. But because of the vows that he had made in front of his guests, he could not refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner to the prison to cut off John's head and bring it to him. And the soldier beheaded John in prison and brought his head on a tray and gave it to the girl, who took it to their mother. What a good family-friendly Bible story to start out with this morning. Am I right? Hey, the first thing that I want you to see that is true about John's life that filled him with godly courage, that can be true about your life and fill you with godly courage, is this. John valued facts over feelings. John valued facts over feelings. Did you see what it said in Mark chapter 6, verses 17 through 18? Let me read that again. For Herod sent soldiers to arrest and imprison John as a favor to his wife Herodias. She had been his brother Philip's wife, but Herod married her. Here it is. John had been telling Herod, it is against God's law for you to marry your brother's wife. John valued the facts, the authority of the Word of God over feelings. Feelings are the opinions of the world. Friend, look at me and listen to me. If you want a life that is filled with godly courage, You got to care more about what the authority of the Word of God says than you do the opinions of the world. The Bible said that John had been telling, he's repeatedly telling Herod, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't do that. Don't do that, Herod. And it ends up getting him killed. Friend, can I ask you a question? How committed are you in your life to do whatever the Word of God says to do? How committed are you? Michael, that doesn't sound like the story ended very well. No, it ended really good. See, here's the deal. John lost his head and saved his soul, and Herod kept his head and lost his soul. For the people that build their life on the authority of the Word of God, it might not go good here on earth, but hey, friend, welcome to the club, right? All of Jesus' disciples, except for Judas was killed, martyred. And that's a promise from Jesus. You will be hated. Welcome to the club. If we are going to live out and be courageous, we have to value the facts over feelings. Here's the issue. Some of us, myself included, I fall into this. Anybody in the room have godly convictions? I mean, you just see something and you hear something. I mean, it just like, oh, man, it irks you, right? Can I tell you what's really bad? It's really bad when we have godly convictions, and instead of living out those godly convictions, we feel convicted about our convictions that are godly and just don't do anything about our godly convictions. Like, that's really bad, to feel convicted about your convictions and not do anything. Does that make sense to everybody? Just me? Okay. That's a bad way to live. If you have godly convictions and they're from the Lord, live it out. Now listen, I'm not suggesting that we be harsh or rude, but I am suggesting, and I'm telling you that you have got to have a biblical backbone to just say, I'm sorry if you don't agree, but it's what the Word of God says. John, the greatest of all time, valued the authority of the Word rather than the Word, the world's opinion. And I want you to see this and I want you to understand this. John did this with his own feelings. He didn't just do it with other people. Okay, he did it with his own feelings. Listen to this snippet of a story that happens while John is in prison. This is Luke chapter 7, verses 17 through 20. So John's in prison by Herod. This is before he dies. And listen to what it says. And the news about Jesus spread all throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. And the disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything that Jesus was doing. So John called two of his disciples and he sent them to the Lord to ask him, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" John sends messengers to Jesus to ask the question, are you the Christ? Are you really who we've been waiting on? Now, let's just play pretend for a second. I want you to pretend that you are John the Baptist, okay? You are the cousin of Jesus. You baptized Jesus. I mean, how crazy is that? And you hear all of the things that Jesus is doing. I mean, Jesus is speaking and the storms of life are stopping. Jesus is taking a couple pieces of bread and a couple pieces of fish and feeding 20,000 people. You hear about all these things that Jesus is doing, and you're in prison, and your cousin's with Jesus. What's the question that you're going to ask Jesus? Maybe it's just me, but I'm going to ask, hey, cuz, can you come get me out of here? Can you do that thing, right? Like, get the bars up. Can you get me out of this place? Not John. John doesn't ask to leave. Instead of asking to leave, John banks his whole life on this question. Did I get it right? Jesus, are you really the one? And we know the story, right? Like, Jesus sends back a reply and he says, you go tell John what you see. The deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, the sick are being healed. Yes, I am he. John never sends a message again to say, hey, Jesus, can you come get me out of here? Because all John is concerned about is the facts. Did I get it right? Did I do what I was supposed to do? Hey, write this down because I want to help you, okay? And I've written this down for me too. It's been punching me in the throat all week. Listen to this. If we are ever going to be courageous like John, We have to stop asking the question, how do I feel? And we have to start asking the question, what do I know? If we are ever going to live courageously for Jesus in this time that we have on earth, we have to stop asking the question, how do I feel? And start asking the question, what do I know? Okay, feelings, y'all, they're all over the place, mine included, most of the time, right? And in those moments, I have to like center myself and say, okay, I know I'm feeling this right now, but what do I know? So let me give you some fun facts that are undeniably true for all of us. Anybody ready for some fun facts? Here's what you need to know. Here's the truth. Every one of you are going to die. Boy, that's comforting, right? All of us are going to die pending Jesus coming back. Here's the other fun fact. All of us will stand to see Jesus. We will stand before him. And the Bible says that we're going to do one of two things. We are going to bend our knees and proclaim his as Jesus. And that's either going to be a horrific moment or it's going to be a hallelujah, praise God Almighty moment. That's what you need to feel. That's what you need to know. And here's what John the Baptist did. John the Baptist knew that that was true for every single person in his ministry. That's why John the Baptist comes out and his first message that he preaches is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Stop sinning, because one day you're going to stand before Jesus. Here's the question that I've started to ask myself, and I would encourage you to ask yourself this. If I stood before Jesus today, how would I feel? If they stood before Jesus today, how would they feel? This is what drives John the Baptist. And he values the facts over feelings. That is the first thing that we have got to do if we're going to be courageous. Can I set some of you free? You can't please everybody. Doesn't that just feel good to just say that out loud and get it off your chest? Go ahead, say it with me. I can't please everybody. Woo! Man, that feels nice. One more time. I can't please everybody. And I don't have to. And neither do you. You can please God. John the Baptist valued facts over feelings. That's the first reason that he was courageous in a way that Jesus pointed out and said, he's the goat. The second thing that I want you to see about John the Baptist that is true for him, and it can be true for you, is that John the Baptist knew Jesus and he knew his purpose, Jesus's purpose. John the Baptist knew Jesus and he knew his purpose. I want to read to you. This is from Luke chapter 1, verse 41 through 45. So let me just set this up for you, okay? There's Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus is in Mary's belly, okay? There is Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary, and John the Baptist is in the belly of Elizabeth. So two pregnant moms getting ready to get together, have lunch, talk for a little bit. Anybody ever been there? I haven't. I've never been pregnant before. But two pregnant moms getting ready to get together and hang out. And here's what happens as they get together and hang out. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and that child of yours is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. And you are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. Listen, y'all, before John the Baptist is ever even born, he is in the presence of Jesus, and John the Baptist is going crazy in the womb, right? Like rock 'em, sock 'em robots, get me out of here, right? He knows who Jesus is. Michael, how is that possible? Because John the Baptist, before he was even born, the scriptures tell us that he was filled, friend, with the Holy Spirit. Hey, you want to be great, you pursue the Holy Spirit. You pursue him and invite him into your life. And here's what I know about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot help but make you jump for joy when you get around Jesus. When you get around people that need Jesus. When you get around people that value Jesus. I mean, this is why I love coming to church. It feels like a big family reunion every week, right? And there's not that crazy aunt who's made that crazy thing and she wants everybody to try some of it. We don't do none of that here, right? We're just feasting on the word. John the Baptist knows who Jesus is. And it didn't just happen when John the Baptist was a baby, but John the Baptist knows who Jesus is as an adult. Look at this, John chapter 1, verse 29. It's going to be on the screen. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold," or "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, let me tell you something. When Jesus shows up on the scene, the only people that get it right of who Jesus is are two groups of people. It's John the Baptist and the demons. That's it. Nobody else knows who Jesus is. I mean, the disciples, he even asks, "Who do you say that I am?" And it's a long time that they're walking with him in ministry. But John the Baptist knows from the very start when he sees Jesus come over that hill, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John knew that Jesus was sent by God to be a sacrifice for us, not just to take away the sins of some people, not just to take away the sins of those people, but to take away the sins of the people in the entire what? Entire world. Anybody in the room live in the world? That means you. That means me. And he says, "This is Jesus." Friends, can I ask you a question? Do you know Jesus? Do you know his purpose? And I'm not talking about head knowledge, okay? If head knowledge was enough to get people in heaven, Satan's going to heaven. Satan believes that Jesus exists. The demons believe that Jesus exists. I am talking about heart knowledge. Do you know Jesus? Do you know that his purpose is to come and to love and to save people? And are you pulled to that? Or do you just walk past people that you know they're lost and go, well, I guess they're lost? That ain't what Jesus did, friend. Do you know him? I mean, really know him. And here's the thing. When you really know him, when his presence is in your life, you'll find that faith begins to overtake fear. You'll find that. Can I tell you that sometimes I find myself being full of fear instead of faith because I've forgotten who Jesus is? And in those moments where I find myself full of fear and instead of being full of faith, I remind myself this. I mean, I just chant this as an anthem. I say things like, "If he is for me, who can be against me?" I say things like, "No weapon formed against me will prosper." I say things like, "No power on heaven or on earth has the power to separate me from Christ, his love." I mean, if we could just remind ourselves of who Jesus is in those moments of fear, our fear is going to become faith, and it's going to become courage. Do you know Jesus? Here's what I know about Jesus. That same Lamb of the world that came to take away the sins of the world, he came into the world to take away your sins, and he knows them, right? And that's like terrifying to know that Jesus Christ knows who I am on my worst days, and he sees my heart of hearts and says, "I want to save you. I want to clean you up." Do you know him? The third thing that I want you to see about John the Baptist, and this is so important if you're going to have courage, is that John the Baptist knew himself and he understood the calling. John the Baptist knew himself and he understood the calling. Friend, can I just set you free again this morning? God does not need two of anyone. Like, you can stop pretending to be someone else, and you can be you. You can do that. Michael, if I'm me, God couldn't use me. Friend, did you hear last week when Corey was talking about being original? I mean, John the Baptist was in the wilderness wearing a camel's hair cloak, eating locusts and honey. It don't get no weirder than that, dude. I mean, he's weird. And God says, "That's who I want. I want somebody set apart and weird." Here's the good news. All of you are weird. Be weird. Be yourself. Don't be anybody else. God didn't create you to be your dad 2.0 or your mom 2.0 or your sister 2.0. He created you to be you. And John the Baptist knew exactly who he was, and he knew exactly what he was supposed to do with his life. Here's what the word says. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. Listen to this. So here's what's going on. John the Baptist has been doing his thing. He's been baptizing people. And thousands, possibly even tens of thousands of people have come to be baptized by John the Baptist. And word is getting out, and all of the preachers back then, right, all the religious leaders who Jesus is constantly taking to the woodshed and giving a spanking, are mad about it. They're upset about it, and they want to know, well, why are people going to see John instead of coming to see us? And so they kind of have an interview with John, and here's what they say. When John's testimony went before the Jewish leaders, they sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" And he came right out and said, "I am not the Messiah." "Well, then, who are you?" And they asked him, "Are you Elijah?" "Nope," he replied. "Are you the prophet that we were expecting?" "Nope." "Then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, and he said this, "I am the voice of the one shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming." Can I ask you a real tough, serious question? When you get praise and recognition, because that's exactly what John just got. Man, are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet that is to come in? That is high praise. When you get praise and recognition, what do you do with it? You take it in and say, "Mm-hmm, yeah, that's me. Tell me a little more. That's me. Not John. No, it's not me. No, it's not me. That's not who I am." Do you know how easy that would have been for John to say, "Yeah, that's me"? But he doesn't, because he knows who he is and he knows what he's called to do, which is to prepare the way. And y'all, we don't understand this because we kind of read the Bible and we flip over from Malachi to Matthew like it's one page. It's not one page, y'all. It's 400 years. Like 400 years, God has not sent a prophet to his people, and God has been speechless. And John the Baptist, no one can deny that John the Baptist is the real deal. I mean, y'all, even when Jesus is in an argument with the Pharisees, they're trying to trap him with a question, and Jesus says this. He says, "I'll answer your question, but you got to answer mine first. The baptism of John the Baptist, is it from man or from God?" And they wouldn't even answer because everybody's buying into John the Baptist. We don't understand what a big deal John the Baptist is. People thought that maybe he even was Jesus or Elijah. But here's what I want you to understand. With all the praise that John got, John never forgot why he was here. John says, "I'm here to prepare the way to point people to Jesus." Friend, let me tell you something. John the Baptist knew his calling. And Jesus says he's the greatest, and he's the greatest leader that ever lived. Why? Because he had skill and ability? No, because he committed his entire life to pointing people to Jesus. You want to be great? You want to be a leader? You want to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? You better get busy on pointing people to Jesus. I am convinced that the majority of our worries and stresses would disappear if we would just remind ourselves every day, "Why am I here?" I mean, have you ever really thought about that question? It kind of freaks me out sometimes when I think about it. Like, we're on a spinning ball, and that ball is spinning around a sun, and it's just like black and dark out there. I mean, have you really ever thought about, "Why am I here?" Friend, you're here to point people to Jesus. You exist to make Christ known. That's why you're here. 100 years from now, when I'm dead and you're all probably going to be dead, if some of y'all ain't dead in 100 years from now, some of y'all going to be ugly, right? 100 years from now, when we are all dead, the only question about your life that will matter is this question that God will ask. "Michael, did you make me known? Michael, did you make me known?" That's the only question that is going to matter. Did I make Christ known? Okay, so I understand the problem, right? We're talking about courage, and we're talking about we got to make Christ known, and that will fill us with courage. Anybody else confused about this? Because, like, I'm reading this, and I'm thinking, okay, if I know that I'm supposed to make Christ known, and that will fill me with courage, how am I supposed to do it? Because that's, like, the very thing that I don't want to do most of the time, is talk to people about Jesus. So how does telling people about Jesus fill me with courage? Anybody else wondering that question, right? Because you're scared to death to do it. Here's the thing. When we start getting serious about telling people about Jesus, the Bible says that God sends someone to help you. The Bible says that God sends someone called the Comforter. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, y'all. Now listen, I want to be real with you for a second. I love the presence of the Holy Spirit. I love getting together and singing and having devotional time and quiet time and feeling Him overwhelm me. But sometimes I have to remind myself that I have the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, just like the believers did in Acts chapter 2, to empower me to be a witness. That is His primary purpose, to empower you, to empower me to be a witness and to comfort and to help and to convict. So how in the world does this work? I want to tell you a story of something that happened to me, but as I tell you this story of what happened to me, you need to know that this story is not going to be me, okay? This story is not about me. This story is about something that God did through me. So I'm on number three. Thank you. So a couple of years ago, we had this girl at our church who ended up wanting to be saved. And so I asked if I could meet with her and her parents. So we came into the office, and y'all, it was an awesome moment. I don't know if you've ever been in the room before when people get saved, but it is like the greatest feeling on the planet. So we're like all hugging it out, and this little girl gets flat saved, gives her life to Christ. And I'm sitting down doing a bunch of paperwork that we had to do, like I had to get her social and how tall she is, what color her eyes are, where she lives, her email address. What six-year-olds had an email address? You know what I'm saying? I'm just joking. Anybody in the room hate paperwork as much as I do? So I'm doing this paperwork, and I'm sitting down there doing it, and I feel the Holy Spirit ask me, you better go ask that dad if he knows me. Better go ask that dad if he knows me. So I get up from my desk, and they're at the office door getting ready to leave, and I put my hand on the door, and they look at me like I'm crazy, like I'm going to trap them in there. And I said, Justin, I know that you don't know me, and I said, you're going to think I'm crazy-er right now, but like the Holy Spirit just told me to ask you if you know Jesus. And I will never forget this moment. He looked down and the floodgates just came. He says, I don't know Jesus. He'd been going to our church for years. And I just assumed, and here's what Justin said to me, I've been waiting on someone to ask me. I've been waiting on someone to ask me if I know Jesus. Friend, that never would have happened without the Holy Spirit telling me. You get serious about pointing people to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's going to help you. Can I tell you the truth about your life? There are people that are waiting to be asked, do you know Jesus? Do you love Him? And there are people that you need to begin to ask that question to. There's a group of people, I think they're magicians, but they're called like Penn and Teller or something. And one of them is an atheist, and he asked this question, and I'll never forget this. He said, if you're a Christian, how much do you have to hate somebody to never tell them the truth about what you believe? Boy, that'll stomp the life right out of your heart. If you're a Christian, how much do you have to hate somebody to never tell them the truth about what you believe? People are waiting for you to ask. People are waiting for you to point them to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will help you do it. John the Baptist was filled with courage that made him the greatest because he did three things. He valued facts over feelings. He knew who Jesus was and Jesus' purpose. He knew who he was himself. And he understood the calling. Now, I hear all this, and can I just tell you that I get really excited? Because all three of these things, they're like not superhuman things.
Like, Jesus didn't say that John the Baptist is the greatest because of all the miracles he performed. Listen, do you know how many miracles John the Baptist performed? I'm going to help you. Zero. He performed zero miracles, and Jesus says he's the greatest human being that has ever lived. Well, Michael, John the Baptist, he just must have been great because he spent his whole life doing ministry. Do you know when John the Baptist died? In his early 30s. It wasn't that he was the greatest because he spent an entire life pointing the people to Jesus. It was that he was the greatest because he lived out his values and convictions every single day. And these three things, they are within your reach, friend. Michael, is it really that big of a deal for me to be courageous? I mean, can't I just skirt on by? I mean, can't I just not be courageous at all? Won't it all just be okay? Maybe. But it probably won't be okay for the people that you need to be courageous to. And I want to read this to you. This is Revelation chapter 21:8. Because I ask the same question, y'all. I don't want to be courageous. I just want to sit and be quiet. But here's what the Lord brought me to. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 says this. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The first person that's listed on that list are the cowardly. Michael, is it important for me to be courageous? Yeah, be courageous. Be courageous because you know Jesus. Be courageous because you know yourself. Be courageous because you know the Holy Spirit's going to help you. John the Baptist's purpose was to prepare the way. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His purpose was to prepare the way for the Lamb to come into the world to die. That was Jesus' first coming. I tell you, he's coming again. And listen, y'all, when he comes this time, he ain't coming as a lamb again. The Bible says that this time when he comes, that the Lion of Judah is coming. What are you doing right now to prepare the way for people in your life for the coming of the Lion of Judah? That day when Jesus comes, for those who don't know Jesus, it is going to be a terrible day. That's why the Bible calls it the great and horrific day. But for those who know Jesus, it is going to be a great day. It's going to take courage for you to prepare the way. It's going to take courage, parents, for you to prepare the way with your families, with your children. Hey, let me help you out. Forget what everybody else is doing and just start asking the question, what is it that God wants me to do? Forget that. Who cares what everybody else is doing? It's a lie and it's filtered up anyway. So just quit looking at it. Forget it. What is it that God wants me to do? Hey, listen, it's going to take courage for you to prepare the way in your workplace. It's going to take courage for our church to prepare the way for Hopkinsville. It's going to take courage. Michael, how do we just keep being courageous? Friend, we got to be rooted on the Word of God. We got to know who Jesus is, and we got to know what our role is on connecting people to Jesus in the Word. We got to be rooted in the Word. We got to know who Jesus is, and then we got to know specifically what is it that I am supposed to do to connect people to Jesus. Michael, how do you find that out? Did you take your spiritual gifts test that Corey told you to take last week? If you didn't, go take it. Go take it and then talk to somebody about it. It's going to take courage. Anybody in the room a Katy Perry fan? Just me? Okay, just me. Okay, I see you. I got you. A couple years ago, Katy Perry wrote this song called You're Gonna Hear Me. You're Gonna Hear Me Roar. Can I just burst her bubble for just a second? If Katy Perry was to roar right now, wherever she is, no, I didn't. We're not going to hear her. But friend, every human on the planet is going to hear it when Jesus roars. When the Lion of Judah comes back with a shout of command, we're going to hear it. What are you doing to prepare the way? I want to end with this question. I want to ask you the same question that I asked Justin those years ago. Before you walk through those doors, you need to ask yourself this question. Do you know Jesus? Now, I'm talking about knowing him. Do you know him? Do you know his heart? Do you know his purpose? Some of you know Jesus, but you know that there's a next step that you need to take. You know you've never been biblically baptized, and you need to do that. It's important. It's the very last thing that Jesus told his disciples to do. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Teach them all the things that I have commanded you. It is important. If you've never been baptized before, you need to. Maybe you're not plugged in at church. Maybe you just come and you get here late. You kind of leave early so you don't have to talk to anybody. Listen, church is about community. Get plugged into a group and watch how much you like your people, and that will grow. Maybe you're here this morning and you know that if John the Baptist was in your presence and he started yelling, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand," you know you'd have your sins roll through the forefront of your mind. What are you doing about them? Do you know Jesus? It is impossible to know Jesus the way that we should and our lives not be different. Do you know him? What are you doing to prepare the way for those who are around you? I want to pray for us, and I want to pray specifically for you. So in this time, as the band is coming, every head bowed, every eye closed, and here's what I want to ask you. If you know right now that as we've been talking about courage, and you know right now that your courage isn't what it needs to be, that you need more of it, here's what I'd like to ask for you to do. I would just like to invite you to just raise your hand and look at me, and I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to pray for you, and we are asking God to fill us with godly courage. I see you. I got you. Okay? All across the room. Hey, why don't you join me in prayer? And let's ask the Father to fill us with courage. Father God, we come to you in Jesus' name. God, his almighty, powerful name. The lion is coming again, and he's going to roar. God, we're asking for courage until that day comes. God, would you give us courage in our families, courage in our workplaces, courage in this church to pursue righteousness, to love justice. God, I pray for those who in the room who not only maybe they're lacking in courage, God, but God, for those who don't know you, God, would you let them come to know you? Would you have them pursue a pastor, pursue a friend? Pursue me. I'll be right outside waiting to talk to people. God, I pray for those who have never been biblically baptized, Father, that you might have them talk to somebody. Jesus, help us to know you more and fill us with courage. Fill us with faith. Help us build our lives on your word. Help us know who you are and understand our role that we have to play while we're alive. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.